So let's get into the first plague. So this is Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. Now remember, he'd already gone to the Israelites. He did miracles. Israelites believed him. He went to Pharaoh. He did the miracle of the staff turning into a serpent. And Pharaoh did not believe him. His own magicians were able to do that. And then Moses' staff ate up their snakes. All right, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says Yahweh, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh, or I am. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die. The Nile will stink. The Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. Okay, so we may think about this in the sense of, well, God turned the Nile itself into blood, but he goes on to turn all of the water of the Egyptians into blood. So, oh no, the Nile is full of blood. Well, I guess I'll go drink out of my Aquafina bottle. Uh-oh, well, that's blood too. Well, I'm going to go to the reverse osmosis sink that we have. Well, blood's coming out of the tap. Anything they try to drink, any way they try to wash themselves, any water that they had stored up, any pond that their cattle were drinking from, any stream, river, rivulet, any of that is going to be turned to blood. This is the plague. All right, verse 20, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water of the Nile, and the water of the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. But there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart, and all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. We don't have any of the old, do you guys remember the old Concordia Bibles where it's kind of white with the spine was, the spine was the same color, the same kind of reddish color, but the rest of the Bible is white? Maybe you've seen those before? So we had some of those, and they didn't take they took commentary from some other translator. They didn't even bother doing their own commentary. Those are the NIV Bibles, and their explanation of this is actually, you see, what happened was there was a bunch of plankton in the water, and the plankton was red. So the water didn't actually turn to blood, but it was just plankton season in the water that happened to correspond with that, which is not what is happening at all here. This is a miracle. This is something specific that is happening. It's specifically turning to blood. Because again, if you've got the plankton in the water, presumably the fish can probably survive that. Yes, sir?
I just want to mention that if you've got a swamp,
mm-hmm.
you can dig back from it, like what they say.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's got a natural
sort of filter. Yeah, yeah.
So you're getting fresh, well,
yeah.
Mostly fresh
water, yeah.
Partly fresh.
Mostly, yeah, just kind of blood.
That's a trick if you're out in the...
Yeah, yeah. I was reading a cowboy book, and they were doing that with there was a well that had gone bad, but they were able to dig next to it. Yes, sir. Did you have
is there any evidence that the sorcerers were able to restore?
No.
After.
So the sorcerers. So it says that they were able to copy the trick in that they were able to. At least an appearance, well, I will say probably, because it doesn't say that it was just an appearance. They were able to turn water into blood. Now, I mentioned this before, there is demonic ability to do some miracle. Now, some miracles. Now, it's much less than. I like in, again, I'm going to use that cartoon, The Prince of Egypt. In The Prince of Egypt, the sorcerers say, hey, we can do this too. They got a bowl of water, and then they do something over it, like sprinkle powder in it or whatever, Kool-Aid powder, and it turns red. They said, look, we can do the same sort of thing. But they're not turning all of the water in all of Egypt into blood. See, Moses and Aaron, this is a miraculous thing, and this is not a natural thing for water to turn into blood, any more than it is natural for water to turn into wine, by the way, if you want to make that connection. But in this case, this is not life-giving wine, this is death-giving blood. 7 days, so I think somebody was asking last week if all the plagues happened at the same time. That's not the case. They had 7 days of bloody water, blood water. And so when it says the fish shall die in the Nile, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking the water in the Nile. I don't know if it was 100% blood. I think it was probably bloody water. I think that was probably the case. Blood coagulates on its own. You would have slime, and then you just have a sticky mess. But I think that there was probably some degree of water left alongside the blood, so they were able to dig alongside the Nile and filter some of it out. But you're still drinking bloody, tainted water. But the water is, because it refers to it as water. So like in verse 24, and all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. So if all of the water had turned to blood, there would be no water of the Nile for them to drink. So it's not like every single molecule of H2O was converted to, to red blood cells or something like that. But it was pretty much all blood. It was all bloody water. It says that they grew weary of it. I was wondering if this was connected to the Israelites later complaining about their food. They say, we loathe this worthless food that we eat. I was wondering if it was like that. Probably it's just along the lines of it's probably going to kill them if they keep drinking bloody water. It probably doesn't taste good. It's probably really awful to bathe in. Poor Pharaoh was out there to try to enjoy the water, and now his beach holiday has been ruined. He might have done that too. It doesn't say that any of they had beer as well, so he could have drunk beer. In fact, it was so important for the Egyptians to brew beer the right way that if you brewed a bad batch of beer, they would stuff you in the jar and seal it, and that was your fate. It would pickle you in your own beer. Anyways, so this is
water to make beer, don't you?
This is true. Yeah, you wouldn't be able to make very good beer if you didn't have good water. Yeah. And then any water that they had as well, it says that the wooden vessels and the stone vessels as well were. So they, even if they had any special drinking water, then this is frustrating because this affects everybody. Everybody. This isn't just the Egyptians. This is all of Egypt. All the water sources were tainted with blood. I mean, imagine how annoying it is to just constantly taste blood in everything. I mean, you're washing your hands. You're trying to drink stuff. You're trying to wash your food. Anything that you eat is going to taste like pennies. It's going to be really disgusting. The second plague, frogs, chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and your bedroom and on your bed and in the houses of your servants and your people and in your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on your servants. Then Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hands with the staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hands over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Okay, so at this point, in verse 25 of the last chapter, it says seven full days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Now, is the water in the Nile continually turning to blood, or was it turned to blood and then it's kind of you have to replace all of your drinking vessels or everything like that, and there's more water coming? It seems like it doesn't specifically say that God ended the plague, but it seems like the plague is coming to an end because now He's working on something else instead, and it would be. It would be interesting, it would be very Hebrew of God to do this after 7 days, then on the eighth day, or the first day of the week, on the eighth day to do something new. Now, this is a pattern that you're going to see all throughout all throughout God, how God works in the days of creation. You've got the seventh day. Seventh day he rests. Then on the eighth day, which would be Sunday, the first day of the week, then you have the new life, the new creation, the new something is happening. This happens with Noah as well. I believe they're coming off the ark. And then on the eighth, they have to do something. And then on the eighth day, they have a sacrifice or something. The eighth day, they get to experience kind of the new life. Children were circumcised on the eighth day. Christ is risen on the eighth day. So there's a pattern of you've got 7 days of something going on, and then on the eighth day things change and you start a new chapter, basically. So in this case, the new chapter is frogs. And so again, the sorcerers aren't able to get rid of the frogs, but by their secret arts. So this is either by sorcery or this is by trickery. By their secret arts, they're able to replicate frogs, like pulling rabbits out of a hat. Look, we can do that as well. Now, keep track, because they're not going to be able to do this with further plagues, I don't think. Just so far, they're able to pull a frog out of a hat, and they're able to turn a bowl of water into something red. All right, so let's see. And it's interesting also that Moses is making Aaron do these things. So Aaron would later be the priest, and Moses is acting as God. This is what God promised him. Moses will be as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be as a prophet to Moses. So as God is to Moses, so Moses will be to Aaron. So it's not Moses stretching out the staff. It's Moses standing by and telling Aaron to do it, and Aaron's doing this. And you're going to see that Aaron actually helps be the hand, the right-hand man of, literally, of Moses. Later on. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord. Remember, the promise so far was not to let the people go eternally. It was to let the people go and sacrifice in the wilderness. This will change. I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Moses said, be it as you say, that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to Yahweh about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And Yahweh did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses and the courtyards and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. You'll notice a pattern here that sometimes God hardens Pharaoh's heart, but a lot of the time Pharaoh is hardening his own heart again and again and again and again. And at a certain point, God says, okay, this is the kind of heart you want. This is the kind of heart you're going to get. And he kind of finishes the process. But yeah, so Pharaoh agrees to a deal, but then backs out of the deal after they have to clean up. So the frogs don't magically disappear. They die. They all die, and you've got dead frogs everywhere. So they're piling up mounds of dead frogs, and the land stank. And the land stank before because of the fish dying in the Nile and everything being blood. So Egypt is turning into a very stinky place right now. All right, the third plague, verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out. So again, he's recanting. So he would not listen to, he won't let them go, even though he promised to. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. The magicians tried their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. You're going to see that there's a pattern here. This is a Hebrewism. This is helical. I've said this before. It goes around and around and around. It's not in the same. It's not hitting the same place twice, but it's like poetry. It rhymes. It goes to a similar area every time. So at the end of the last, let me see if it does this after the. So it doesn't say this specifically after the water turned to blood, the first one. Oh, no, it does. Verse 22, magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord said. Then the next plague ends, 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw this, there was a respite. So when there was a break from all of the plague, he hardened his heart and would not listen as the Lord had said. Then verse 19. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen as the Lord had said. Are you guys paying attention here to what Pharaoh is doing here? He is not listening. God said he wouldn't listen, and he wouldn't listen, and he wouldn't listen, and he wouldn't listen. If you remember any of I was going to think of Aesop's fables, but any of these children's stories of and he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house down. I will huff and I will puff and I'll blow your house down. Hey, little pig, what does it go? Pig, let me. Well, yeah, three little pigs. Little pig, little pig. Yeah, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And it's this repetition. And that's very helpful when it comes to remembering things. And it's also very helpful to say, this is a story beat. This is a beat in the story. This is one more time. Do you remember how I said this was going to happen? Just like I said, or I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. And God is not above pointing this out. All right, and then the gnats. This is the finger of God. So the magicians weren't able to reproduce this. They weren't able to turn the dust into gnats. And again, this wouldn't be every particle of sand in all of Egypt, but this is, maybe the top layer of sand. This is so much, so many gnats, that it's as numerous as the sand on the floor. That's how bad it is. And again, if it's specifically talking about the dust and the sand, if you wanted to look at the list of gods that this is insulting, there was an Egyptian god of dust or sand. All right, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" It's a wonder to me that they keep letting Moses come close to Pharaoh and talk to him. But if God wants it to happen, nobody's going to be able to prevent it anyway. But Moses can basically go where he wants and do what he wants because God is leading him. Even the magicians admit this is the finger of God. Let me see what it says, because I think there's a note for, no. So they're admitting, okay, this is not just us playing tricks anymore. This is actually God. All right, I'm bouncing all over the place. Rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon you and your servants and your people and in your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and the ground of the earth where they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there. That you may know that I am Yahweh. I am, I am. In the midst of the earth, thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen." And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and his servant's house throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. So it was already a stinking mess with all the dead fish, now all the dead frogs, now all the flies all over the place. All right. Verse 25, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." So finally, this is what they're supposed to do. But Moses said, "It would be not right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us?" Okay, I misread that. Pharaoh is saying, "You guys wanted to go and do a sacrifice? Do it here in Egypt." And Moses says, "We can't do it in Egypt. We have to go out of Egypt to do it." Verse 27, "We must go 3 days' journey." 3 days' journey. I wonder if that's going to come up later. Or that already came up in Abraham traveled 3 days to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. 3 days' journey is going to be another repetition. "We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us so." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you sacrifice to Yahweh your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me." Then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with Yahweh that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses isn't dumb. What's that phrase? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me three times, you're going to prison. I don't know. I don't remember. I've never gotten to the third time, but
shame on you, then shame on me.
Shame on you, then shame on me, then fool me three times. I don't remember. But Moses is not a stupid character. He's not, oh, well, I guess Pharaoh's going to follow his word this time. I sure am gullible. No. Moses is like, come on, dude, you've lied to me. What is this? 1, 2, 3, 4 times already? Don't do it again. Don't. I'm telling you, it will not be a good idea. Do not do it again. Only let not Pharaoh cheat by not letting the people go into the sacrifice of the Lord. Verse 30. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh's, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Okay, you asked for it. Chapter 9, then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the fields, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel, the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. The Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this. So it doesn't say that Pharaoh responded. So if Pharaoh knows that if he doesn't let the people go, then this plague will happen. It's a warning. It's not that God just says, okay, and then throws a plague on them. He says, if you don't let my people go, I will do this thing to you. And then he does this thing because Pharaoh didn't let the people go. Verse 6, and the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Then Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to, verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, let Moses throw it into the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become a fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air and it became boils breaking out on the sores of man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came up upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So again, I told you so comes up one more time. Now, in this case, the last plague, the livestock died, but Egyptians, they sure loved them some cats. They love cats over in Egypt. They have loved cats for a long time. Dogs, too, probably jackals and other, you know, household pets. Maybe they've got parrots or elephants or what, you know, whatever kind of non-livestock animals they have along. Now the Egyptians and all of their pets, all their beloved little schmooky pie kittens, are covered in boils now. All of their dogs are covered in boils now. And sores. The magicians can't even approach Moses because they're so afflicted. At this point, God has been making a division between the people. So it very well could have been he continues his pattern. But it also doesn't specifically say that he makes a division, because it does say multiple times before, and I will make a division between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So I assume that they wouldn't be necessarily afflicted by it. But is it possible that they were? Yes, the text doesn't say. All right, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve you, that they may serve me. For this time I send all my plagues on you yourself. Or from this time I will send my plagues on you yourself. And on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and all your people with a pestilence, and you have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself among my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried to his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and livestock in the field. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant in the field of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth. That's a lot. Then the Lord rained hail upon Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck down everything that was in the field in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. So God doesn't specifically say beforehand that he's going to make a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians, but afterwards it says that there was a distinction between the two. So because of that, the boils could have also been distinguished. Verse 27, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord was right. And I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord. There's been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, and the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they were late in coming up. So there's still more that God can destroy. So Moses went out from the city, from Pharaoh, and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Okay, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. We will not be able to continue for the rest of the chapter, unfortunately, this week. So we're going to have to pause there after the seventh plague. Just thinking of some poor Egyptian just having the worst couple of weeks of his life. He's like walking out and, oh, what is this? There's frogs everywhere. Let me go check on Bessie. Oh, Bessie's sick and I've got boils all over. Okay, Bessie died. Well, I'll go use my money that I've saved up and I'll buy another cow. And then a hailstone comes down and kills it. And says, oh, you know. But the interesting thing is that as a result of this punishment, some of the Egyptians actually become believers. Correct me if I'm wrong, because it's been a while since I've seen this movie, but the cartoon, The Prince of Egypt, don't you see some of the Egyptians leaving with some of the Israelites? Or maybe I'm thinking of The Ten Commandments, the movie. But yeah, it is interesting that by punishment, God actually brings some people to faith. Sometimes this is how preaching or how the law works. The law can make people repent of their sin. So if God is just giving manna to the Egyptians, it might not have caused this. They might have been able to say, well, Pharaoh is the one who's giving us all this magical bread. But the fact that God is punishing people and they come to faith, that works sometimes. Yes, sir.
I think in the movie, Trump and Heston, mm-hmm. The guy who was causing all the problems with the Jews, wasn't he Jewish himself?
Yes. That's later on, yeah. So he goes, I believe that's Korah. His name is Korah. It's called Korah's Rebellion. So Korah and some of the other ones are Israelites. So he leaves when the Israelites leave, but he's a troublemaker at the same time. So he would be considered part of the people of Israel, but not acting in their best interests. All right, let's close with the doxology.